what you have laid on Ernie's heart, and as he shares it,
we choose as a group here to open up our hearts and to allow your word to sink into our hearts so we can meditate it, we can allow it to grow, and it can bring forth fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, it's good to see everybody, and I don't know about you, but I think I got what I came for. I'm ready to go home. I just love it when we can come together and just experience the presence of God as a people corporately. And interesting, but I don't know. I honestly don't know how this is going to go for me. But what I'm talking about is His presence, and I don't know how much more that I can describe other than what we sang. The songs were just beautiful. Thank you, worship team, for that. So blessed by it. But His presence, it's awesome. And that's why we're put here on this earth, is to bring His presence. That's why we as a body were put here in Lancaster, is to bring His presence to Lancaster City. That is the call of God on His people, is to bring His presence. And as we scan the horizon of our society today, we can only say that we have failed miserably, and that we need to step up to the plate. We have work to do. We have, and there's. This isn't something that is unique to us here in Lancaster City, okay? I want us to understand that. I may refer to us here in Lancaster City and our calling, but this is the call of God's people across the nation and across the world, is to bring His presence. And I wish that we could understand that and we could grasp that. So the one song that we sang embodied the Trinity so beautifully. It said, thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving us your Spirit. And that portrays the work of God, and it also portrays the three different parts of the Trinity and their different response, their different parts that they play. They are different. They're one, but they're different. They play a different part. Father is just, like, when you think of a father, hopefully that you have this experience as a father is someone who cares, someone who loves. And Jesus is your friend. He's the one who made the sacrifice for you. Your Holy Spirit is the one who ministers to you. He guides you, He leads you, He comforts you. And it's so neat to see that. So His presence. If we go back to the children of Israel. Let's start with Moses. If we go back to Moses, and we see Moses as somebody that God laid His finger on, and he had a specific call and a specific purpose for Moses. Now Moses was a guy who I know he was ambitious. He sensed the call early in his life, and he was going to pursue that with all his heart, and he took it to the extreme, and I think he took it outside of what God really wanted for him. But Moses had to go through a time of testing, and that was in the wilderness. So he was in the wilderness for a long time, taking care of sheep, and just kind of away from where he. I don't know. I'm guessing that Moses thought he blew it, and he's done. Like he knew that the call in his life was to lead the children of Israel out of a land of bondage into a land that was flowing with milk. Moses knew that, okay? And so he took it into his own hands, and then I think when he was in the wilderness, I can only imagine he thought he blew it. He thought he's done. He thought God's done with him. I don't know. So as we move ahead quickly, Moses came in front of Pharaoh. And his words, God's words for Moses to Pharaoh were, let my people go that they may serve me. That word serve embodies the word worship, okay? So God wants his people, God wants the worship of his people. And so he wanted to take, Egypt's often a type of sin. He wanted to take them out of sin and put them into a land of milk and honey, that's flowing with milk and honey, so that they could serve him, so that they could worship him. And I believe as the children of Israel progressed, as they came out of that land, and as they moved through the wilderness, what followed them? What was the constant with them through that wilderness? It was the presence. It was the presence of God just hovering. What came between him? What came between the children of Israel and the enemies that wanted to destroy them? It was his presence. Just the presence of God followed them wherever they went. Were they perfect? Absolutely not. Can we look at the children of Israel and say they messed up big time? We could say that. One example we can take from that is that I can probably say, safely say, that each one of us have been there too, and we've messed up. And maybe we feel like we don't deserve the presence. Maybe we don't deserve to carry the presence because we've messed up. The children of Israel did the same thing. The presence still followed them. And as they came through the wilderness and crossed over into the promised land, that presence continued to go with them. And they became known as the people of his presence. And they became known as that. And they became feared because of his, not because of who they were, not because of the mighty army or whatever that they had. It was because of the presence of God. It was their God that the people feared. The pagans, as they moved through these different lands and conquered them, the word spread quickly. And they knew that there was something special about these people. There was something different. And they contributed to their God. So as we move on down through history, we see David building a temple, or at least setting things in motion for that. Solomon was the one who built it then. But in that dedication, Solomon said, "Let this," I forget the exact words, but this was a place where if people turned their face towards Jerusalem, which is where the temple was built. And Jerusalem became known as a place where his presence was hosted. And so when people prayed, when they came before him, they turned their faces to Jerusalem, towards Jerusalem, because that was a place that was known for his presence. Interestingly enough, this was the exact same place where Jesus was condemned to death. And so it was these people in a city that were known, that was a city that was known for the presence of God. It was the people there that rose up and condemned Jesus to his death. Now, I know that was the plan of the enemy, to destroy that, to wipe that out, but something beautiful came out of that as well. And so after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, it again became known as a place where his presence was hosted. So awesome. That journey or that story began in Acts chapter 2. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses there. Chapter 1, verse 8. This is what Jesus said before he ascended. Verse 7, it says, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's the part that the Holy Spirit plays in our lives. Is it, when you think of the Holy Spirit, what do you think of? Like, I know we have a wide range of experiences with the Holy Spirit. But here, it was just simply power. He's going to come, and he's going to give you power. To do what? To take my name to the nations, to be representatives of me wherever they go, to be representatives of me in Lancaster City. That's for us here today. That is our calling. That's a part of the Holy Spirit plays in our lives if we open ourselves up to his power. That's what he wants to do. He wants to enable us and then empower us to represent him and to bring his presence, first of all, to our own life, and then to the realm that we influence, whether it's our family, our business, our friends, our church, our cities. I know that the presence of God is coming to Lancaster in a way that we've never experienced it yet. Are you going to be in a position that you can be a part of that? The reason I say that, and I will speak for what I sense here, is I sense a hunger for more of the presence of God. It doesn't take a very large group to usher in the presence of God into a city. Let's go back to Pentecost. Let's go back to where it all started, where the Holy Spirit came in. Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit moved into a city, and it was Jerusalem. Let's look what happened. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Let me remind you, this started with 12 people that Jesus was mentoring. Let's look at the harvest. Let's look at what happened just this one day. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, back to verse 2, and there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Verse 6, and when this sound occurred, it wasn't something that was just unique to that room. This city heard it, and they sensed it, and they knew something was different. Now I want to go further down in chapter 2. And there's a lot of other stuff that happened in between here, but I just want to jump down to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, I'll just read it to the end. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. Now, we have record of one day, 3,000 people. Now, if you take, where did this all start? Okay, this started with Jesus on the earth mentoring 12 people, 12 men. If you take just the 3,000 people, that's less than 0.5%. That's less than 0.5% of those people, of the 3,000 that who started this move, who brought this presence, who were the seed to this presence coming. It didn't stop there. Verse 43, fear came upon every soul. And in 47 it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So that was just one day. We don't know what the numbers were after that. But it all started with a small group of people. If anybody is an example of how the Holy Spirit can transform somebody and change somebody, it's Peter. Peter went from this brash, making foolish moves. I don't know, maybe he did that later too, but I think God just took his boldness and his courage and just redirected it. He was still the same kind of man, but he was redirected. So here was a guy who was ashamed to associate with Jesus and later became very bold for the name of Jesus. We see the same thing happening with Paul later on, someone who was very passionate about what he was doing, and God just took that passion and redirected it. All right. Presence. How bad do you want to see it? How bad do you long for more of the presence of God? Or are you... All right, let me just start here. In order for the presence of God to move in a stronger way... I'm sorry, I'm going to back up again. So, do you understand that we have not yet experienced everything that God has to offer? We have not experienced his fullness. And let me tell you, we never will on this earth. We'll never experience the fullness of his presence on earth. And so as long as we are here, we continue to get... I want to choose my words carefully, but we put ourselves in a position, or we invite the opportunity to experience more and more of God. Does that make sense? Like it's not that we become born again. I think we have access to it all, but God gives us what we can handle or what we hunger for, what we desire. God gives us. He takes us on. We're on this journey, and he doesn't reveal everything at one time about himself, but it's a journey. Okay, so we don't know. We have not experienced everything we can about. We've not experienced the fullness of the presence of God. So if anybody tells you that you've experienced that, they've experienced the fullness of the presence of God, I'm assuming they've been raptured and came back. I don't know. I don't think on this earth you will ever experience that. And so as long as we're here, it's something that we progress in. We learn more about. We experience more of. And so we never reach the end of that. So how deep, how much do you hunger for more? Or are you just satisfied with where you're at? I think for us to position ourselves to usher that presence in, it starts with our personal lives. And one of those is, one of the key things is obedience. So how open are you when the Spirit of God speaks to you and you say, I'm not ready. Or, that's not for me right now. Or I'm not willing to go there. And believe me, if his presence is really your desire, there's going to be things in your life like that. There's going to be things that he's going to put his finger on and he's going to say, hey, I want you to do this. I want you to take care of that. How's that relationship? How are you doing in this area? There's going to be things like that, I promise you. And at that moment, you have a choice. Are you going to be obedient, Or are you going to say, I think I was just imagining things. I don't think the Holy Spirit was really speaking to me. Or we know it was the Holy Spirit and we stiff-arm him. And we say, I'm not ready to go there. Obedience is key. Here is something that is, I guess, as a parent, as parents, my wife and I, this is something that we stress in our home. And there's different stages of that along the way. And right now, Josie is living in our home. And she's learning some of these things, that this is what we expect in our home. And obedience is one of them. And so sometimes you have to take measures to get your children to really understand that, to really understand the value of that. I don't think they ever really get it, but the important thing is that they're obedient, just like us, okay? I don't think we ever really get the things that God asks us to do or fully understand. I don't think we do. But he's not asking us to understand. We're not asking them to 100% understand exactly why they need to be obedient. The point is, you need to be obedient. The same is true for our relationship with God. He's just asking for simple obedience. And you have a choice. But I'm telling you, that's where it starts. If you want to experience more of the presence of God, when God shows you something, you say, yes, Lord. It's not why, or why me, or why not me. It's yes, Lord. One of those areas that is just like, we live on planet Earth, and we're surrounded with human beings, okay? And one of the biggest struggles, I don't know. I think it is. One of the biggest struggles is just getting along. It's just relating to each other and getting along with each other. And that doesn't necessarily change because we are blood-bought, redeemed people of God. We still have to work on it. We still have to fight for that. But it's choosing to do the right thing. So I'm going to talk just about a couple of areas in that arena. Romans 12:10. Just going to turn to that. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. So the word I want to highlight there is honor. And I think this is so, so key in our relationships and as a body, that we learn to honor each other. Now, we're not all going to think alike. Trust me, we're not all going to think alike. But the important thing is that we learn to give honor where honor is due. And so if we can humble ourselves and give honor to our brother, there's something that God takes note of that. He takes note of that. Honor is huge. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, this is something that is not always easy. It's easier said than done. And as, like I mentioned, as humans, we rub each other the wrong way, we say things the wrong way, we do things that we shouldn't, we say things we shouldn't. It happens, okay? We're humans. I don't think we're ever going to get away from that. Hopefully we get perfected along the way, but there's still going to be moments when we have the opportunity either to take offense or we say things and somebody else takes offense. Where was it? Was it here that somebody recently preached about forgiveness and about choosing out ahead to forgive, just to choose not to be offended? Was that here? Did somebody preach that recently? That's huge. That's huge. If you can choose, you choose today that you're not going to take up offense and you're going to forgive. The decision has already been made. Love that concept. Love it, love it. But that the forgiveness is so key. And if we as a body, if we want to function in a way that ushers in the presence of God, this has to happen. We have to put ourselves in a position where we say, where we let it go. If somebody offends us, if somebody, maybe we're too easily offended. But if somebody hurts us, and there are times that happens, that we release and we forgive. Remember what it says here? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And if there's somebody who chooses not to forgive, they are ignorant of what they have been forgiven. Our debt is huge, and it's been forgiven. Can we just release our minute debts to each other? 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I think I can find it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So here's something that the word edify is just encourage. Can you just encourage your brother? Like we run into rough stuff along the way. We get knocked around, okay? And I think that we need to look out for each other. And we need to encourage each other on this path. It's very easy to get discouraged and to think we're alone. Can we just look out for each other and speak words of life? Speak words of hope? To encourage me just simply means to put courage into somebody. Here's the other thing. If you don't have courage, can you give it? What's the source of courage? Can we speak courage to each other? I think it's huge. And then John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here's the key. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How often is the temptation to pick each other apart? With people that you rub shoulders with the most, it's easy to pick them apart, right? I'm looking at the people that I rub the shoulders with the most. But love goes a long way. And as a body, I think these things, and there could be more. Those are the four that I'm going to highlight this morning. Is giving honor, is choosing to forgive, extending forgiveness, encouraging each other, putting courage into, and then loving each other. And that's how all will know that you're my disciples. Too many times I've seen it the opposite. And when we, like I said, when you rub shoulders with somebody, it's easy to pick them apart. And too many times, we turn on each other. I've heard this said already. I don't know who says it. The only people, the only group that they know that turns on their wounded is the church, is the body of believers. So let's take I don't know, just for a wild example, let's take gang members. Like if one of they make pacts and they are loyal to each other. And if one of them is hurt or something happens, they're there to back them up. In fact, if something happens, somebody does something to them, what usually happens? They go out and get revenge. And if they do something to that group and that group's defending each other, what happens there? They go out and do something else. As a body of believers, We should be the ones, we should be the very ones who have each other's back, no matter what. No matter what. We should give each other the benefit of the doubt. We should forgive each other. We should put courage into each other. We don't just join sides. If we become the accuser of the brethren, we don't just trade sides. We become the traitor within. Holy Spirit is not free to move in that environment. And I think as a body is so key. Remember what this is all about. It's about His presence. And if you want to experience more of His presence, if that's not what you want, if that's not really what you hunger after, it's going to be easy to get caught up into these things and you just go in a vicious cycle. I've seen it happen time after time after time. And how many of you know that when Satan sees a group of people who's going to be effective, and that's his church, by the way. What did Jesus say about his church? The gates of hell will not prevail against it. When there's a body of believers who is united, who is together, who is on a mission, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We have the opportunity to become an unstoppable force. It doesn't take an army. It doesn't take 5,000 people. It doesn't take 100 people. It takes a few people who are committed to experiencing more and bringing more of the presence of God. Amen. And this is what's going to come out of your life, if you want to see that. Worship is another one. So we talked about obedience. We talked about honor. We talked about forgiveness and courage. But worship is huge. And I think as we come together as a body and we worship corporately, there's something that happens that you can't do alone at home. I think you have the opportunity to take control of these things in your life, in your personal life. I think it'll influence you. It'll influence your family. And you can bring the Holy Spirit into your business. But when it comes to a body of believers, when it comes to bringing His presence into a city, a group of people that comes together that has these things in place and is seeking that presence and seeking to bring that presence, there's something happens there that you can't do alone. I hear people say that they can get what they can get at home, what they can get at their church, and if that's the case, that's a sad situation. Let's don't be that kind of a body, by the way. Let's be the kind of brothers and sisters who care about each other. And when we show up here, we honor each other. We forgive each other. We put courage into each other. Amen. We love each other. And we yearn and we cry out for His presence. And as we do that, our worship. I just read something this week on worship. I want to see if I can find that real quick here. Oh, this is good too. The call upon the nation of Israel was to leave Egypt in order to worship, and they were becoming a people who would be known by the presence of God. He would be the distinguishing factor. It's not you or I. It's not us that makes it. It's not us that really. It's not what it's all about. We are what ushers it. We are what brings it. But He is a distinguishing factor. Worship is powerful for many reasons. One of the most important is that we always become like the one we worship. This by itself would take Israel to new levels, but this call of God upon the nation of God would not go unnoticed. And then here it says, the devil is very afraid of a worshiping people. And then this really got me. He actually doesn't mind complacent worship, as it seems to work opposite of the real thing. It deadens our sensitivities to the Holy Spirit of God. A couple other things. And I don't know if this fits in or not, but it's part of my notes here for some reason. But so maybe some of you don't really know what that's like to experience his presence. And I would say, ask for it. Invite him. Maybe you don't know what it's like to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, but ask him for moments. Because he's always speaking. The Holy Spirit's always speaking. And if you don't quite know if what you're hearing is really the Holy Spirit, maybe you could ask. Maybe you could check. Here's one example that I've heard already. Let me come back to my children. So when they're learning to talk or when they're learning something new, we don't expect them to do it perfectly the first time. And sometimes, if they're learning a language or they're learning to talk, it takes hours and hours and years sometimes till they really get the hang of it. And I don't know that it's any different in our relationship with God, in hearing his voice, in experiencing his presence. I don't know that it's any different. And so sometimes maybe you have to practice or tell somebody else, this is what I'm hearing. Is this really? Is this right? And in that way, you're practicing hearing the Holy Spirit. I love that concept. It's like, because God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for a heart that really wants it, that really wants his presence, that really wants to be obedient. So, as hard as obedience can be sometimes, and as children, we all learn this. And there's all times that we all experience times when obedience is just, it just seems hard. It seems more than what we want to do. But do you remember that feeling when you were obedient, when you know you did what you were supposed to do? Do you remember that feeling of peace? This is what I see my children experiencing. I see it. I don't think they really know it. They don't. Maybe they do. Maybe they do now. But if they're not being obedient to something, and I bring correction to their life, and then they're obedient, the peace that follows is awesome. You can see it. It's all over their expression. And so the same is true for us. When God asks us to do something and it seems really hard and difficult, obedience always brings peace. And the relationship just feels right. All right, I'm gonna wrap it up there. This was a message that was meant for me and that I This is part of my journey right now. And I'm just asking you to, I'm inviting you to join me on that journey. Because God's up to something. God's always up to something, by the way. Are you tuned into it?